Thanks, Tony.
I am Pastor Todd. I have been blessed to be the founding pastor of this church. It was about 18 years ago we started Safe Harbor Church, and it has been a wild ride from the very beginning. My testimony is that of Gideon's. If you know the story of the book of Judges, and we'll be looking at that in the fall, Lord willing, Gideon was someone who had no faith, who was feeble, who was a man not of great courage or ability, but God, in spite of all these weaknesses, decided to select him to lead the people so that when anything good happened, it would be obvious that God was in their midst. And so that's my testimony. If anything good has happened at Safe Harbor, it's because God has been in our midst. And so we sang together as our offertory, "Speak, O Lord," and that is my only hope, that God would speak to your hearts today. He would use his word, the living and active word. He would use his Holy Spirit, and he would even use the feeble attempts that I make to share with you from God's word, and he will take those and drive them into your hearts. So this in mind, let's pick back up in this sermon series we've been doing for the summer called The Third Point. We're going back to sermons that I never finished, and finishing up the third point, this week I'd like to return to a sermon on the book of Philemon. It's an entire book. I'll read the whole thing for you. It appears in the New Testament just before the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip open to that. If you have to use your table of contents, you go right ahead. But the more you flip through, the more you study, the more you read, the more you'll be able to find books like Philemon. So take a look and find this book. I'll read from the very beginning to the very end. It's only 353 words, so it shouldn't take too long. It is the shortest letter of the Apostle Paul's, and it is a personal letter to a man named Philemon, a man of great wealth and prominence who hosted a church in his home, who was very hospitable towards Paul, and now he has found himself in a difficult predicament. He has a runaway slave, and now he has to receive this slave back in a way that will show faith. So let's look together at the book of Philemon. "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open this personal letter from the Apostle Paul to this man named Philemon, Father, we ask that you would use these words that you gave to Paul to minister to our hearts. Father, even as Paul encouraged those who were in the church meeting in Philemon's house, Father, we pray that as we hear these words, we would be encouraged, that we would, like Philemon, be called to a greater faithfulness because we grasp a greater truth of your great love for us. Oh, Father, use your word today to change us. Shape the way that we see the world. Help us to understand and live wisely because we have met with you today. We've looked into your word. You have guided us by your word in accompaniment with your Holy Spirit. So much so, Father, we pray that when we leave here today, we would be different, changed, because we've met with you. And you've used this time to shape us, mold us, conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. It was about a year ago when we went through this sermon. Many of you probably remember it. As I was sharing this morning with Tony, he said he could remember when we went through this sermon. It was in the midst of these short books of the Bible. That was the sermon series, the little books that meant a lot. And so as we were working through this one particular book, I started with an illustration that I want to remind you of again today, and that was of Harry Ironside. I won't go into the detail that I did once before about his childhood and about how he came to faith in Christ and how he almost died when he was young and how he was driven to share the gospel with other people because he felt that's what he had to do and that it was on his shoulders, that if he didn't get the gospel out, if he didn't get the news of God's saving love out, then his friends and people he knew would die in their sins, and it would be on his shoulders. And that absolute compulsion that he had to share the gospel drove him to preach more than 2,000 sermons before he was 18 years old, but landed him in a rest home, the Beulah Rest Home in California when he was 19, where he spent 2 years recovering from exhaustion, from being driven. It was during this time of convalescence, while he was in this home, when he was trying to regain some perspective, after he'd had this nervous breakdown, this emotional and physical collapse from all of his energetic work for the gospel, he heard a sermon preached by a British revivalist. And that sermon was on the book of Philemon. And when he heard the sermon, it changed his life. The name of that sermon was "Charge It to My Account." And the verse that the evangelist kept coming back to was this one particular verse where he said this: "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." What that did for Harry Ironside was to change everything. He realized that in the midst of the sermon, and this preacher had done a great job of speaking about substitutionary atonement, how Christ is the one who stands at the Father's side with his wounds, his nail-pierced hands, the scars on his forehead and on his side and on his feet. And as he stands next to the Father, and there is a debt that is owed by any one of us to the Father above, the Son looks at his Father, looking down at his own scars, and says, "Father, charge that one to my account." And what was absolutely clear to Ironside in the midst of this sermon, as he sat there in this convalescent home listening to it, was that Christ had completed all that was necessary. There was no more work that was absolutely necessary for him to do. Now all that was left was the joy of participating in the work that Christ had authored for him to walk in, the good works that God had prepared in advance for him to walk in. It wasn't on his shoulders. It was God's work in him and through him. He quickly recovered and went on to preach over 20,000 sermons in his lifetime, write 80 volumes of books and commentaries, write 3 different whole Sunday school curriculums for all ages. And in the rest of his long life, he never once suffered from depression or overexertion or any kind of mental, emotional, or physical breakdown, because from that moment on, he labored not in his own strength, but in the strength that God provided. The reason I shared that with you before, and the reason why I share that with you this morning, is simply this: that in the book of Philemon, even though it doesn't reference any Old Testament books, there's no quotation of Christ Jesus' words, there's very little reference of theological concepts like are in the book of Romans or the book of Galatians, where heavy theological words are thrown around, there is rich theology here. And one of the key elements that comes out is this substitutionary grace that Paul says, I have every right to command you to receive this man back as a brother, but I won't do it. I have every right to demand from you that you show him what I want you to show him, but I won't. In fact, if you want to have him pay back everything that he owes, fine, I'll pay it. And then he slips in that little comment, but don't forget, you owe me your very life, Philemon. I shared the gospel with you. You came to saving faith because of the words you heard from my lips. I am your spiritual father in the faith, Philemon, just as I am the spiritual father of Onesimus. That's why he says, have him back as a brother. Listen to what he says. I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. A couple things pop out before we get into the third point. And the 3 points were simply this, that the gospel is being shown so clearly in this book in how Onesimus, which means useful, went from being useless to useful. And so he went from being lost to being found, and how he went from being a slave to a son, and how in each one of those stages we too learn how we can go from being useless to useful, how to go from being lost to being found, and how we can learn to live not as a slave any longer, but as a son. Listen to how he opens this up. He says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent, but in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while. Let me just settle on that for a second. One of the things that always unnerves me is when I'm talking with people who say, God told me this is what I need to do. I was speaking to the Lord, and the Lord said, this is what you should do. When they make comments like that, apart from saying, when I opened God's word, it was clear to me that God was telling me something. I'm good with that. But when people start talking as if they're having conversations with God and hearing direct words, very direct comments about how they should do things or what's important or very specific things from God, it always makes me nervous. Because we have very few people in the whole of the Bible who have experiences like that. And the Old Testament, the prophets of God would hear the very words of God and then turn to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. The Apostle Paul is another one of those very few people who has direct revelation from God and can speak directly from God to the people. But not always. There are times when he, like you and I, has to discern from his word and from godly, sanctified common sense, what is the right thing to do? Listen to how he responds to this dilemma. And it was a dilemma, folks. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus evidently stole some things from the house, because he says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it back. This would have been a common practice of a runaway slave, stolen whatever liquid assets he could get his hands on so that when he made his travels, he would have the means to get from place to place. He would have the ability to eat and to survive. And in order to do that, he would have had to stolen these things from the very home where he had been provided for. Now, we talked last time about slavery, how slavery in the first century was distinct and different in a lot of ways from the way it was in 19th century and 18th century America. One of the problems with the slave trade in the Americas was simply this, that there was a whole race of people that was set apart as being distinct and different from other races. And they were treated as if they were a different species, not just of a different race. And the twofold sin was simply this. The front side of the coin is this, to look down upon another group of people as if they're lesser than you. That they are less than human. That they don't have the rights of being treated with dignity and respect and honor. Most of us do this in some little ways. We'll put the people that we disagree with or we vilify in the camp of those people who don't deserve grace, who don't deserve kindness, who don't deserve dignity and honor being shown to them. Every human being is alike in this. We are all sinners in need of God's saving grace. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate equalizer. All of us, when we see that cross, recognize we fall short of the glory of God. None of us, in and of ourselves, have enough worth to have God's favor rest upon us. Yet all of us, every human ever born, ever conceived, has the image of God imprinted upon them and was created for the glory of God. And so to treat another human being as if they don't have those things, those inalienable rights, those inalienable establishments of God, that we are created for His glory and carry His image, then something is wrong. And what's wrong is the flip side of that coin, the arrogance that says, I'm better than somebody else. And especially to do it over something as simple as the color of someone's skin or the language which they speak, because it wasn't just slaves from Africa that were being taken. That was the predominant continent, but also from Asia, as the Oriental slave trade also brought, especially to the west coast of America, all sorts of slaves. That whole mindset is sinful and wrong. But the concept of slavery, especially the indentured servants that we see in Scripture, is not necessarily wrong. A lot of times it was by the poor planning or the sometimes beyond their absolute control, people ended up in terrible situations. And they would themselves align themselves to a wealthy man to become their indentured servants, so that they could survive, they could provide for their families. And so the system itself was set up in a gracious way to provide for people. It's regulated in the Old Testament. God doesn't regulate sin. So slavery in and of itself, especially indentured servitude described in Scripture, is not necessarily a sin, but it opens us up, all of us, to potential sins, to thinking that the people on the other side of the slavery are not as good as us, or in this case, that Philemon was better than Onesimus. And what Paul is driving home is, he's your brother. You are brothers in Christ. Except for the grace of God, the roles would be reversed, Philemon. The fact that you have wealth and that you have a home that you can open up and share with a whole church, and you have used to show me hospitality and refresh the other saints, which brings me joy, that is the gift from God. You did not necessarily own yourself earn those things. Everything that you have, all of us, everything that we have is by the grace of God. The education that we have, the strength of our minds. When we were born, we could have suffered from oxygen deprivation that would have left our minds much weaker than they are now. We may have been wards of the state, except for the grace of God. He has given us the health that we have, the minds that we have, the industry that we have, even the homes in which we were raised, the lessons that we learned, the hard work that we learned to enjoy, all the things that we could point to in a worldly, fleshly, temporal way and say, this is why I have the wealth that I have or the provisions that I have. All those things have come from the hands of a gracious God to you. And so we should thank God and be humble and recognize that those who have less than us, it isn't because they are deficient people, because they just won't work, or they just are lazy. There are some people like that. But so are we. There's no one here who isn't lazy at one time or another. And if you have been able to organize your life and your energies and your diligence in such a way that you are much more productive than them, it is by the grace of God. So thank God for that. And be ready to show generosity and kindness to those who are in need. And so Paul points this out. He should be considered by you as your brother, because you're both now alive in Christ because of my ministry. Paul points this out to them. And now, the other thing that I think is important, he says this. Here's Paul, who is an apostle, who knows all these things. I kind of lost my track here, but I'm back on it. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted for you for a while. You see, the people who walk around today and say, the Lord said to me this, or this is what God says about this, are speaking in ways that the apostle Paul wouldn't even do, unless he had direct revelation from God. Here is an opportunity we could say, God is clearly telling me, Onesimus and Philemon, that the reason why Onesimus ran away was so that he could come back. He says, perhaps. What a humble statement for the apostle to say. Perhaps the reason why this is happening. And that's what we often ought to say, because we don't know the mind of God. None of us are fully aware of the hidden counsel of God. We don't understand why he does what he does. But with enough wisdom and insight, like the Apostle Paul has, you can say, look, perhaps this is what's going on. And look at the beautiful picture. You had an unfaithful slave, Philemon. For whatever reason, he was either greedy or faithless, or he was devious, or just maybe he was mistreated. Maybe you weren't as kind to him as you should have been. But for whatever reason, he was unsettled in your home, and he thought his only hope was to steal from you and run away. In the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, a runaway slave who had stolen from his master faced a sentence of death. Onesimus could have brought him back and done one of two things. I mean, Philemon could have brought Onesimus back and done one of two things. Said, okay, Onesimus, you pay back your debt by being put to death, ending your life. Or he could have said, there's no hope for you ever now to earn your freedom. You are forever in my debt. You labor for nothing for the rest of your life. Because typically it was a short-term arrangement between those who were indentured to their masters, and they would work off their slavery and then they were free. But Paul says, perhaps what God is doing is so much bigger. So much bigger than simply you settling things in what you think is a right and just way. So much bigger than giving somebody their just desserts. You have the opportunity to demonstrate the grace that was shown to you, Philemon, when you came to saving faith. And you can elevate this person's standing in the eyes of all who know you and know him by showing that your true allegiance, your true lineage, your true homeland is connected to God in heaven. And so he is now being brought back. If you have the faith, Philemon, can be brought back into your home as your brother. Treat him as you would me, he says. Again, the substitutionary thing. I don't care how frustrated you are at Onesimus, Philemon. When you see him coming from a distance, as he approaches the steps of your home, as he walks through your door, when you look at him, I want you to see me. Last week, when we had a little boy who came up here and came to the waters of baptism by faith, one of the ways that he expressed that was he said, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. A great description of getting the gospel, of understanding substitutionary atonement. When God sees us, no matter how frustrating we are, no matter how great our sins are at the moment, when God looks at us, if we are in Christ, he sees his Son, the completed works of his Son. And in a similar vein, Paul is saying, when you see Onesimus, I want you to see me coming to visit you. I want you to treat him with the kindness that you have shown to me. Because he's my very heart, he says. I'm sending you my very heart, my own son. And he's also now your brother. So treat him according to that grace. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So what does it mean to move from being a slave to a son? In the case of Onesimus, it's very simple. He was a slave. He worked for Philemon. Now he is being sent back. Paul could have written back and said, hey, guess what? Onesimus became a Christian, so I thought it'd be better not to send him back to you. He says, in the beginning, he could have done that. But he could have said in his letter, so he's now working for me. He doesn't ever have to go back. Probably wasn't a good deal being a slave anyway, so I hope you're okay. Next time we see you, we'll straighten it all out. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm sending him back to you, so that you, Philemon, have the opportunity to demonstrate grace. For your faith, this man was probably a leader in this church that met in his home, maybe even the pastor of this church that met in his home. I want you to be able to demonstrate grace for all to see. Don't give him what he deserves. Don't treat him as the law demands. Don't do what others would do. You do for him what God has done for you in Christ, in front of everybody to see. Show him this kindness. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. It's a bold statement from Paul. In fact, I shared this with you last year. This letter really is more directive, I think, for pastors and leaders in the church than it is for members and parishioners of a church. It shows pastors how to deal with people. Paul writes a very influential and very direct letter to another person, asking a huge favor of him. To basically release this person who was part of his portfolio, part of his net worth. I want you to let go of this man and his relationship as a slave, and even forget the debt that he owes you. And I want you to receive him as a brother. Receive him as you receive me. This is a bold and big request. But he asks even more than that. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. What is the benefit that he wants? Does Paul want personal wealth? Does Paul want to gain some standing in this man's eyes? What does Paul want? He labors hard. He says to Timothy, I feel like I've been wrung out, like a drink offering poured out, like I've run the race and my body is worn out and I'm about to cross the finish line. Here he's an old man, he's been in prison. What does he want? He wants to be refreshed. He wants his soul to be refreshed. By what? By seeing others who he's brought to faith show faith. In October, every year, you are a very generous church, and every year you give me some demonstration of your token for Pastor Appreciation Month. And what I have said for years, I will repeat again this day. What shows appreciation to me more than anything else, what makes me feel like I will keep doing this job as long as God gives me breath, is when I see these things come to life in you. when your faith expands and you're able to do things that you couldn't have done before until you came to this church, or you sat under the preaching of the word here, or you met in a Bible study here, and because you came and you heard and God spoke, "Speak, O Lord," we sang, that your church might be built. The church is built through God's word being spoken to you and in you and through you. And I see the fruit of that. I'll come back every Sunday for that one. That's what keeps me encouraged. That's what refreshes my soul. And that's what refreshed Paul. I want to see you do something amazing, Philemon. He says, "I'm confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." It's interesting. In the beginning, he says this, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required," he says he won't. But now he says, "I'm confident of your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say." So here's the picture for us. That because we are in Christ, the substitutionary atonement has taken place. All that we have done that is wrong before God, all the sins that we have committed, the debts that we owe, are paid not by us, but by Christ Jesus, the King, the Lord of glory, who lowered himself to this earth, taking on the very nature of sinful flesh, except was like us in every way, except without sin. And he did that for the singular purpose to take upon himself our punishment, the wrath of God. And not only did Christ take upon himself the wrath of God, but he completed for us all that was required. There's nothing more that's required of us before God. And that freaks a lot of people out. They go, "Well, what do you mean? Being a Christian means being good. It means I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that, I have to do that." Paul says, look, he says, "I could command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I appeal to you." And here's his appeal. "I'm confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I say." So here's how it works. There is nothing required of any of you once you come to saving faith in Christ and you've given your life to God through Christ and you've pleaded with God through the blood of Christ that he would have mercy upon you, forgive you your sins, and then credit Christ's righteousness to your account. Once that takes place, there is nothing more than you can add to Christ's righteousness. You can't go one step, one inch, one millimeter. You can't even approach what Christ has done, much less go beyond it. And now, what is left for us is to respond the way Paul is pleading with Philemon to respond. What's required is already accomplished. The payment has been made. The obedience has been fulfilled by Christ's perfect obedience. Now, my plea for you is do all that's required and more. All that's required and more. What's required, Christ has done. But because you are in him now, let his work bear fruit in you. This is not legalism, it's the opposite. It's by grace we lay hold of these great blessings. By grace we realize that what we are called to is not to live like a slave, but to live like a son. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it in Galatians 3. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law, for that guardian has been done away with in Christ. For in him you are all now sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in this place there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." And he continues in Galatians 4, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God." He says in Ephesians 2, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's now raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. You wrap all this together, and what does it look like? There's no place in God's kingdom for you to serve in slavish obedience like young Harry Ironside did that put him in a convalescent home. There's no place in God's kingdom to think, I have earned my place here, therefore I can look down upon others who have not earned their place. There's no place in God's kingdom for you to think that unless you do X, Y, and Z, unless you continue to perform at a high level or you continue to do certain spiritual disciplines, then you're not acceptable to God. You are acceptable to God in Christ. But there's no place in God's kingdom for people who have been saved by grace, who are acceptable to Christ, to throw away everything that is like Christ and to live like the world. There's no place for people who have been born again to go back to the old way of life. Paul warns the Romans of that. Or to say, I've been saved by grace, and since I've been saved, may I sin so that grace may abound. May it never be, he says. That we do all that we should do and more. And more. Not because we're driven to it, not because we're slaves to it, but because we're born into it. We're graced into it. We have the privilege of it. We have the grace of God resting upon us, his favor, and the power and the strength of his Spirit in us. And so that when Philemon sees Onesimus walking into his house, he has the power and the strength by the work of the Holy Spirit to say, welcome, brother. To wrap his arms around him and say, you sit at my right-hand side at the table when we eat, because you're my brother. And even to go beyond that and say, you know what, we're going to pack your bags full of everything that you need and send all the wealth that we can spare and send you back to our beloved apostle Paul, and you'll serve alongside of him. I will lose you as a servant in this house, and I will lose this wealth, and I will even lose you as my brother here with me, so that you, my brother, can serve our spiritual father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. For he's in prison, and he needs you. I read it in the letter. Now, go with my blessings. Go. Do you not see that's what the Apostle Paul was hoping for? That his spirit would be refreshed by him being able to go to that amazing step of grace and faith? And the Apostle Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and your pastor, Todd, wants to see that in all of your lives. That you grasp the grace and you go beyond the demonstration of grace in other people's lives, especially to those who don't deserve it. Because you realize that the grace that you have, you do not deserve. You grasp the blessings that are yours, and you can't wait to pour those blessings into somebody else's life. And when you show that mercy, that forgiveness, that kindness, that grace, not only are the spiritual fathers in the faith blessed by that, you're blessed by that. Do you know, and we have no idea what Philemon did when he saw Onesimus. It's never recorded for us. But if he would have welcomed him back as a brother with great love, then loaded him down with blessings and sent him back the Apostle Paul, do you not think that Philemon would have been absolutely overjoyed with the thought of him sending out another missionary for the gospel? And every time he heard of anything good that Onesimus was doing for the kingdom, that he would delight saying, I was part of that great blessing. Colossians 4. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know that we how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And I am sending with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. When Paul writes to the Colossians, Onesimus is a missionary and a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration of God's grace that this thief, this slave, is now a minister and a missionary. You and I, we're being called out of slavery into sonship, out of bondage into ministry. You and I both are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are missionaries. We've been commissioned by God as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to take with us everywhere we go the ministry of reconciliation. And it begins with grace. The ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying world makes no sense if there's no grace. So brothers and sisters, lay hold of the grace that lay hold of the Apostle Paul, that he commended to Philemon, that set Onesimus free, and be about the work of a minister, of a missionary, of an ambassador, of a proclaimer of the gospel of grace and the full ministry of reconciliation. Do this, that your lives would be filled with blessing and grace and joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter, this very personal letter to this person named Philemon. Father, we long for more details, historical details of what happened before, during, and after, but you have not revealed them to us. But what you have shown us is clear, that you have called us by your grace to be ambassadors of grace. Help us, Father, to show that to others. Help us to lay aside our self-righteous behavior, our sinful behavior, our slothful behavior. Help us to do all that you've called us to and more with joy, not under compulsion, but with joy, knowing that that is our calling. And fill our lives with the fullness of the life that Jesus promises, this life that is abundant, the life that is really life. Father, help us to live this good life for your good pleasure and glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.